Welcome to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. You can find us on the web at lifechurchboston.org. God's Word is taking off from where you are right now and rising to build you up on the way to your destiny. Let's climb on board.
Morning, church.
Good morning.
It is such a privilege to worship with you all and to speak with you today, deliver the message. I am very grateful for Pastor entrusting this responsibility to me. Let me go ahead and get this set up. Let's pray before we get started. Dear Heavenly Father, O God, Lord, I thank you so much for this day that you have made. I thank you so much that we can find our hope in you, God, that you teach us how to hear you. You speak to us in so many different ways. You speak to us through one another. So help us to encourage one another, to lift up each other up as we all seek your face, as we seek to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant, Lord. We thank you so much for who you are, for what you're doing in our lives. And so I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So today we'll be wrapping up John 5, going through the majority of the passage. It's pretty meaty, but I think it is such an amazing passage. Just going through it myself and preparing for this, it's really useful to have time to actually meditate on the scripture, to go through it slowly. I think there's a real value in what you can learn, even for passages that we feel like we've read a gazillion times, because I know for sure that I feel like I've read some of these passages a gazillion times. So first we're going to start with some background. What happened last time? Jesus interacted with a paralyzed man on the Sabbath. Emphasis on the Sabbath. That's going to be the majority of what we talk about today. But we talked about that the man was living in a system that he was stuck in. But Jesus' healing frees him from where he was, kind of the mindset, the system that he was in. And I was listening to a podcast this last week. And this was an interesting thing about this healing specifically that I didn't realize at first. But this is one of Jesus' kind of exceptions when it comes to this healing during his ministry. Most of the healings that he did were out of the actual faith of the person who came to him. There's so many passages, so many times we hear, through faith you have been healed. But this, specifically, was more of a gift of healing. This person did not know who Jesus was. He had no faith in his ministry. And we know that because the Pharisees asked him, "Who healed you?" He's like, "I don't know." And so it's so interesting. Me and my dad were talking about this last night, but then it even goes to show that like this is more this as well as Jesus making a statement that not only that is he working on the Sabbath, but God is working on the Sabbath. God is initiating this merciful gift to this man. God is the one who told Jesus to encounter this man. So I thought that was interesting. I thought I'd share that as we kind of revisited that story with a paralyzed man. So question is, what happens next? So let's go through the passage. Can I get someone to read this first half of the passage for me? If it's too little. I can read it if it's too little. Can you read it? Can you read it? Is it too small?
Yeah, I can read it.
Okay.
Just
got
the
it.
First paragraph or the first?
You can read this whole page.
So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer: "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me.
Okay, do you mind reading the rest of it as well?
Testimonies about Jesus. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is true. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. I have testimony weightier than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing, testify that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept glory from human beings, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe, since you accept glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say?
Amen. This is a loaded passage. But I think I try my best to break it down. And I think, obviously, Jesus is making a defense here. He's speaking to the Pharisees. Like, this is who I am. These are the kind of ways that I kind of broke these down into the main claims that he's making. So first, not only he, but God is working on the Sabbath. He only does what he sees his Father doing. That goes on and implies, like I said in the passage, that not only does he see God regularly, but he is literally God's Son. He is the Son of the Father. He, the Son, is the way to eternal life and has been given the authority to judge. The passage says all authority to judge has been, not only the Father has given all authority to the Son to judge life. He said he's the Son of Man. This is language that is meant to perk up the ears of the Pharisees. It's a lot of jargon that he uses in this passage. But it's also, you can see how intentional Jesus is with using language that kind of means something to the Pharisees. And lastly, the writings of Moses and a testimony of John the Baptist show that Jesus is who he says he is. So the Pharisees are a very interesting group. We've talked about the Pharisees plenty here. But the main question I am asking myself while I'm reading this is, why aren't the Pharisees happy? Like, this is what they study. Every single day, they dwell in the Word, they hear about the news, the good news to come, the coming of the Messiah, the Messiah from the line of David, who is going to unite all the Jews in Israel and bring about an era of everlasting peace. So this guy comes saying that he's this guy, and instead of being happy, they're more cynical than hopeful. And so it made me think of this question. How would you feel if the Messiah you have been waiting for was right in front of you, but you couldn't recognize him? Like, I myself was imagining myself, okay, say Jesus came in to our congregation right now. Could I be able to discern and determine that this is actually who I think he is? You don't have to answer that question, but that was a question that kind of was jumbling up in my mind. So I wanted to dive a little bit more into why aren't the Pharisees happy with these news? So this is, we're going to watch a little video about a Jewish tradition called, forgive me if I butcher this, Sudat Mashiach. But it is basically a Jewish tradition that is hosted on the last day of Passover, which is meant to center themselves around the hope of Christ's return. Which just goes to show, I wanted to emphasize that, like, this is a key part of the Jewish faith. Not only is it a key part of the Jewish faith now, it's a key part of the Jewish faith 2,000 years ago. So yeah, let's watch this video. Kind of just really emphasize that, like, this is what they're waiting for.
At this point in our presentation, we played some material which is protected by copyright. Because we do not have a license to distribute this material, we have omitted it from our recording. In most cases, when this happens, you can find a link to the omitted material in our online sermon notes.
So, that was a video that really showed that they have a very specific tradition for how they experience the coming of redemption. Like he said in the video, through drinking the cups of wine, they're trying to experience what it is for the return of Mashiach. And so the question is, why, like the question we had before, why is this not something that they are getting excited about? They're going face to face with Jesus. In multiple accounts, they go face to face with Jesus. And Jesus says, this is who I am. And then the question is, why don't they recognize the voice of their Lord? And so today I want to really focus in on the idea of recognizing God's voice. I think there are two distinct ways that we can practice recognizing God's voice. The coming of the Messiah is who will unite the scattered Jews in Israel. The Pharisees were face to face with their messianic king, who were unable to see who was in front of them. So can we be confident that if Jesus were to appear in front of us right now, we'd be able to recognize that this indeed is Jesus? So as Christians, we want to familiarize ourselves with the voice of Jesus. And the Bible tells us not only the importance of knowing God's voice, but also how to discern it. I want to take a look at a couple passages that really shape kind of my idea of how we can practice discerning God's voice. So, here we go. If anyone could read this for me, that would be great. A little bigger this time.
Verily, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen at the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listens to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep will follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Want me to continue?
Yes, please.
Therefore, Jesus said again, "Verily I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full."
Amen. Really want to hone in on verses 4 and 5. Jesus, all throughout the Bible, all throughout the New Testament, emphasizes this image of him being a good shepherd. The verse 4 is, when he was brought out all on his own, he goes on ahead of them, and sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. You want to familiarize ourselves with Jesus' voice, and we do that through Scripture. There's another passage I want to go through. Second part of John 22, John 10, it says, "Then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews who were there gathered around him, saying, 'How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly.' Jesus answered, 'I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me." Here's another passage from 1 Samuel. This is where Eli is kind of taking in a young Samuel before he's called by the Lord. And I really like this passage because this kind of leans into the second part that I wanted to go into. So I'll read this real quick, and then we'll continue. "One night Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord, where the ark of God was. And the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, 'Here I am.' And he ran to Eli and said, 'Here I am, you called me.' But Eli said, 'I did not call. Go back and lie down.' So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, you called me.' 'My son,' Eli said, 'I did not call. Go back and lie down.' Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, you called me.' And Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, 'Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening."' So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling at the other time, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And Samuel said, 'Speak, for your servant is listening.' And the Lord said to Samuel, 'See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli again everything I spoke against his family, from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons blasphemed God, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering.' Samuel lay down until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision, but Eli called him and said, 'Samuel, my son.' Samuel answered, 'Here I am.' 'What was it he said to you?' Eli asked. 'Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you. So Samuel had told him everything, hiding nothing from him. And Eli said, he is the Lord, let him do what is good in his eyes. This was an interesting passage for me. Firstly, I was struck by when the passage said, the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. As in why Samuel did not know the voice of the Lord. I think we live in such a, it's a good time to be alive. We have the Bible on our phone. We have basically the word of God so much more accessible than the rest of history. People used to have to gather in groups of hundreds to get the word spoken to them by this one guy. And we all seen throughout history that they like to omit parts. So we have the Bible, and we can be confident in its accuracy, and we have it at our disposal, the Word of God. So I just really struck by like how important it is to familiarize ourselves with the Lord's voice. But not all the time does the Lord's voice say what we want to hear. Eli is helping Samuel hear the Lord's voice, but in turn, he's helping Samuel hear what God is saying, and God is saying that I am going to bring destruction to your house. And so not only is Eli being obedient, but he's saying he is the Lord, let him do what is good in his eyes, despite it, what is good in his eyes being his own destruction. So Samuel had no idea what he was hearing in 1 Samuel, but he was taught by Eli that it was the voice of God. How many times have you questioned if the voice in your head is your own or the Holy Spirit leading you towards something? I know myself, I can name a number of times where I'm like, okay, am I just in my head or is this actually something the Lord is telling me to do? So discernment is the ability to determine if what the Lord is, determine what the Lord is speaking to you. Some say it's a spiritual gift, but I would argue that it's more of a spiritual practice. Just as Samuel was taught, I believe it is something that can be practiced. As the scripture says, sheep follow him because they know his voice. We can be confident that through regularly meditating on scripture and the life of Jesus, that we are increasing in discernment of what God is trying to speak into our own lives. So it's important to be familiar with scripture. You want to be actively dwelling on the life of Jesus so that we know the words that Jesus is saying, his words. They don't get stale. They don't get old. They are true and they speak truth even into our lives today, even if they are not directly written towards us. So it's important to be familiar with the scripture, but that itself simply isn't enough. Because I imagine the Pharisees knew God's word a lot better than I do. So why is it that I can be confident that I would be able to tell that Jesus is in front of me, but the Pharisees completely missed it? And I think the two things that are key here is humility and obedience. You cannot listen and not obey. Just as Eli was listening to the Lord, the piece of obedience is also key here. So the Pharisees had all the tools to be equipped for Jesus' arrival on earth. As soon as they heard him using language such as the Son of Man, they should have been like, okay, this guy kind of knows what he's talking about. But instead, it just made them more mad. So here are the three reasons why I think that is. Jesus threatened their interpretation of the Sabbath. They have become more concerned with protecting their system rather than celebrating the restoration of a suffering of man. As Mark 2:27 says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Jesus threatened their authority by not playing into their system. He did not depend on their approval. He did not operate within the limits that they had created. And lastly, the Pharisees loved human recognition. Jesus asks how they can believe when they seek glory from one another instead of glory from God. The reputation among religious people mattered more than humbly receiving the person God sent. As it says in John 12, yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. Because the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. But they loved human praise more than praise from God. And we can give the Pharisees all their due shame, be like, oh, the Pharisees, they're terrible. But I don't know about you guys, I like human praise. And so it's also a trap that we ourselves need to be careful with. We all say we want to hear the voice of God. We all say that we're waiting for God to speak into our lives. But there's ways that I think we can also be actively practicing and being ready and equipping ourselves for when God is actively trying to speak to us. So we want to practice discernment. We can be the most informed Christians, the most prayerful, the most diligent, but none of that matters if we aren't obedient. The Pharisees had a once-in-a-lifetime encounter with their long-awaited Messianic king, but they missed it because of their pride. Not because they weren't equipped with the word. They knew the laws of Moses. They knew the prophecies. But they were too cynical. They were too prideful to be obedient to what Jesus was saying because it didn't sound good to them. It's going to mess up their system. Many Christians today fall into that same trap. We have to be careful about doing things on our own terms. So, Eli helped Samuel interpret God's voice, but God was saying Eli's entire family would face his wrath. It's not always easy for us to hear what God is going to say, but are we going to continue seeking him even if what he's trying to speak to us isn't what we want to hear? John 10:4 says, when he brought all out on his own, he goes on ahead in them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. We need to recognize his voice, but there's a crucial part of listening as well. So, I think the two key components of the sermon are to listen to his voice and to obey. Obviously, you got to make time to listen to his voice. But so people hear God in many different ways. I completely recognize that. Some people hear God speak to them in nature. Some people hear God speak to them through writing. Some people hear God speak to them through music. And those are spiritual gifts. Not everyone is going to hear God the same way. But I am confident, and I think we can all be confident in knowing that we also can hear God through active meditation on Scripture. And more so, through meditation on Scripture and meditation on Jesus' life, we can equip ourselves for when Jesus is going to speak to us. Just as we see in the Pharisees' lives, it's not enough to just know the Scriptures. We must have a heart of obedience as well. So, I'm going to listen to this Bible Project video that talks about what I'm talking about.
For thousands of years, every morning and evening, Jewish people have prayed these well-known words as a way of expressing their devotion to God. They're called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And as for you, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. Now, the first word of the Shema is hear or listen, which in Hebrew is pronounced Shema. That's where the prayer gets its name. Now, Shema is a really common word in the Hebrew Bible, and it's obvious why. Hearing is a very universal activity. It's usually connected with the ear, as in Proverbs chapter 20, ears that Shema and eyes that see, the Lord has made them both. Now, that seems basic enough, but if you look at the other ways that Hebrew authors can use the word Shema, they use it to mean more than just let sound waves enter your ear. In Hebrew, Shema can also mean pay attention to or focus on. So when Leah, who wasn't loved by her husband Jacob, she has a son, and she names him Simon, or in Hebrew, Shim'on, because, she says, the Lord has Shama'ad, that I am unloved. So Shema means to hear and to pay attention to, and even more. It can also mean responding to what you hear. This is why so many of the cries for help in the book of Psalms begin with a call that God listen. Psalm 27, verse 7. Shema my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful. Answer me. So asking God to Shema is at the same time asking God to act, to do something. It's similar to when God asks people to listen. Like when the people of Israel come to Mount Sinai, God says, if you Shema me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Now, there's a couple interesting things about this verse in Exodus. In Hebrew, the word shema is repeated twice in this sentence to give it emphasis. If you shema, shema, meaning listen closely. But also notice that from God's point of view, listening is basically the same as keeping the covenant. So when God asks the people to shema, what he means is that they listen and obey. And that's the last fascinating thing about Shema. In ancient Hebrew, there is no separate word for obey, meaning to carry out the wishes of someone who knows better than you or is in authority over you. So in the Bible, if you want to say, I will listen and do what you say, you use the single word, Shema. In Hebrew, listening and doing are two sides of the same coin. This is why later in Israel's history, when the people were breaking their covenant promises to God, the Hebrew prophets would say things like, they have ears, but they're not listening. The Israelites, of course, could hear just fine, but they weren't actually listening, or else they would act differently. And so in the end, listening in the Bible is about giving respect to the one speaking to you and doing what they say. Real listening takes effort and action, and that's the Hebrew word shema. Hey guys, thanks for watching the Bible Project. We hope this video was helpful.
So in this passage, we hear what Jesus is saying about who he is. Jesus says he's the Son of Man, that he has authority over the Sabbath, that he only does what he says his Father is doing. He says he alone can do nothing on his own. And we want to listen to these things. We want to listen to what Jesus is saying. Ideally, not just when we come to church every Sunday, but throughout the week, we want to be listening to what Jesus is saying. And the best way we can practice that is through dwelling and meditating on what he has said in the past. We have the great privilege of having the Bible on us. But when Jesus does speak to us, it's important that we practice obedience and humility, because without that, you can't be rebellious sheep. He says the sheep follow and they listen. And so we want to be the sheep that will follow him wherever he goes, regardless if it's, I want you to go do ministry in Taiwan or something. And not all of us are being called to that. I don't think many people are being called to that. But we want to be useful. So that's kind of my two cents on this passage. There's a lot to unpack. Let me go back. In this passage, about who God says he is. I really wanted to just emphasize that we can familiarize ourselves with the God that we serve. He's not a God that kind of changes every day. He's a God who has been unchanging since the beginning of time. And we can be confident that we can discern his voice if we familiarize ourselves with his voice. So, that's it for me.
Good.
So, as we transition to life groups, these are questions that we can kind of dwell on. But I also really like the fellowship group question as well. I think we can kind of stay in that kind of ballpark as well. Because I think to be active in scripture and meditating, we also need to be motivated. There's a lot of times I'm not motivated to open my Bible. I've been guilty of that this summer. But we want to stay motivated. We want to be active in seeking God, seeking scripture, regardless of how many times we think we may have read it. So, thank you guys. It's always a privilege to speak with you guys. Thank you for letting me share, go through my thoughts on John 5 with you guys.
Amen.
Thank you. I'm Leslie, and you can hear God's voice bring forth the word.
Let's gather around.
Yes. Let's gather around. Thank you.
You've been listening to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. We hope you've enjoyed your flight. As we prepare to land, please leave the belt of truth buckled around your waist and keep your life in an upright position. If you would like to support this program, or if you simply want more information about Life Church, please visit our website at lifechurchboston.org. As you go on with your day, please remember, Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples of all nations. Please put what you've just heard into practice in your own life, then teach it to others and watch God's kingdom take off around you.